Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we saw Paul begin his war against the false teachers in Corinth. There were some teachers there who were claiming to be apostles and also claiming that Paul was a false apostle. They were trying to steal the Corinthians away from Paul and away from God. And so Paul declares war. He is not giving them up without a fight. Paul's attack last time was built on chapter 10, verse 7, where he says that we belong to Christ. That statement formed the bedrock of everything else that he says. First, we saw, because we belong to Christ, we are not alone. The false teachers were standing on their own authority. They were fighting for themselves, by themselves. Paul was not. He was standing on the authority of God, and his ministry was backed by God, so he could not lose. We also stand on the authority of God, and so God is with us. And second, because we belong to Christ, we saw there is no room for pride. The false teachers were all about boasting in themselves. They boasted in their eloquent speech, their bold leadership, their worldly wisdom. Their ministry was all about them. Because Paul belonged to Christ, and because his strength came from Christ, he operated in a spirit of humility. He said, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Today Paul is continuing the struggle against the false teachers, but he now turns to a different front. He turns to the Corinthians themselves and appeals to them to reject these teachers. His appeal is all about compromise. That's the core issue at stake in Corinth. The Corinthians knew the truth of the gospel. The false teachers were teaching something else. Would the Corinthians compromise the truth by going along with that, or would they stand fast in the gospel? Paul is pleading with them to remain true to what they have received from God. Paul's going to show them that, first, we don't compromise our faith. Second, we don't compromise our principles. And then third, he's going to talk about the dangers of compromise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you to him as a pure virgin." Paul is jealous for the Corinthians. He's not jealous of the Corinthians, he's jealous for them. That's an important distinction. He calls it a godly jealousy. Literally, it says, the jealousy of God. What Paul means is that he's jealous for them on behalf of God. God is jealous for them, and Paul, therefore, is jealous for God's sake. It's a frequent saying in the Old Testament that the Lord is a jealous God. Those passages might strike us as strange or uncomfortable, because jealousy is normally a bad thing. Part of the Ten Commandments is not to covet, not to be jealous. Yet God is a jealous God. We have to understand what that means. When we as humans are jealous, usually we're jealous for something that's not rightfully ours. We're jealous of someone's lifestyle, someone's house, someone's social position. We see something that someone else has, and we want it for ourselves. That sort of jealousy is a sin. That's what the Ten Commandments are talking about. But there's another kind of jealousy. That's where we're jealous for something that is rightfully ours. That's the type of jealousy that God has. We have to ask, in those Old Testament passages, what is it that God is jealous for? For his people. For their love. Their worship. Their devotion. He is the Lord of the universe, and he has created all of us. For that alone, he is entitled to all of our worship. But more than that, he was in a covenant relationship with the people of Israel, where he would be their God and they would be his people. They had promised to love and to worship no one but him. They were his. And so when he sees them forsaking him and giving their love to other gods, that grieves him. It makes him jealous. He wants them all to himself because he loves them so much. And because that is his right, he alone is God. There is no one else who can share his glory. So that's God's jealousy. He is jealous for that which rightfully belongs to him, the love and affection of his people. And so that jealousy is righteous. That's what the Old Testament means when it says that the Lord is a jealous God. And there are some cases where human jealousy can be righteous as well. For example, a husband and a wife should be jealous for each other's affections. Just like God and Israel, they're in a covenant relationship, and their love belongs only to each other. If one of them is being unfaithful in giving that love to another, the other is right to be jealous for that love. It is, again, a righteous jealousy. And the reason why I bring that example up is because marriage is the image that Paul uses here to illustrate God's jealousy for his people. He says that he promised the Corinthians to Christ in marriage, to present them to him as a pure virgin. It helps if we understand the exact customs that Paul has in mind here. In the ancient world, standard practice was for there to be 1 year between betrothal and marriage. During that year, even though they weren't officially married, the union was legally binding. It couldn't be broken except by one of their deaths. So any unfaithfulness during that year was adultery. That in-between betrothal period is how Paul describes the Christian life. The Corinthians have been promised to Christ, they've been betrothed, but they haven't been married yet. That will happen when Christ returns. The betrothal period was from their baptism and through the rest of their lives. That's why Paul is so concerned about them maintaining their purity. He wants to make sure that no unfaithfulness happens during that betrothal, that they don't commit spiritual adultery. This spiritual betrothal is why God was jealous for the Corinthians. They too were in a covenantal relationship. At baptism, they had promised their lives to him. Jesus Christ died to purchase them for himself. They belonged to him. And so to see them going after other gods, giving their hearts to money, to idols, that hurt God deeply. He didn't want them to be stolen away. He wanted them all for himself. He wanted them to love him forever because he loved them. God was jealous for the Corinthians. And so Paul says, he also is jealous for them on behalf of God. That's what he's saying here. He's very concerned that they maintain their purity until they are united with Christ when he returns. Because Paul is very concerned that they will not. Verse 3, he says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." The Corinthians apparently were very open-minded, but not in a good way. They were gullible. They accepted everything that was told to them instead of investigating and scrutinizing whether something is true. If somebody came to them and told them about another gospel, they believed it. They weren't doing this on purpose. They were perhaps just naive. They were being deceived. And that's why these false teachers were so dangerous. They were preaching Jesus, the gospel, and the spirit, but they were preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And the Corinthians were accepting it. We don't know exactly what this different Jesus that they preached looked like, but based on their ideals of self-sufficiency and strength, they probably preached a triumphalist Jesus who didn't suffer on the cross, who didn't experience human weakness, who wasn't a humble servant. Their Jesus was a bold conqueror who got his way and beat others into submission. They modeled Jesus after themselves rather than modeling themselves after Jesus. That was trouble. By making Jesus an ever-victorious conqueror, they were removing the very heart of the gospel, Jesus' death on the cross. The Corinthians should have immediately picked up on that and rejected it, but they had a history of not doing so. That's why Paul was so worried. He compares it to Eve being deceived by the serpent, and that's quite an apt comparison because Satan operated in the same way as these false teachers. How did he trick Eve? By distorting the word of God. Did God really say? He deceived her into following his word instead of God's commands. And that's what was happening in Corinth. The false teachers were putting their own gospel in place of God's gospel, their own commands in place of God's commands. The reason why this was all such a problem was because they were betrothed to God. They belonged to Him. God wanted them to receive His gospel, His Spirit, His Jesus, not the fabrications of these false teachers. He wanted their hearts all to Himself. That's why they couldn't afford to compromise. And that's what Paul's first point is here. They could not compromise their faith. They couldn't accept another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. They belonged to Jesus Christ alone. Their worship was directed to Him alone. Their lives were given to Him alone. There was no room for following the deceptions of these teachers. During this betrothal period, which was the rest of their earthly lives, they were to remain pure for when they would be presented to Christ. God is jealous for you, and that is a very good thing. The God of the universe cares so much about you that He is jealous for your affections. It grieves Him when you divide your heart between many things. He wants you all for Himself. It's incredible that God cares that much about us. We are so important to Him that we can grieve Him. That says something. God is omnipotent. He doesn't need anything from anyone. The entire universe is a tiny speck to Him. Nothing should be able to grieve God. Yet we can, because He loves us so much. We have been betrothed to God. We've been promised to Him at baptism. And because of that, He is jealous for your love. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He wants you to worship Him alone. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't want to share your heart with money. He doesn't want to share your heart with sin. He doesn't want to share your heart with the idolatry of the world. He wants you for Himself. And so we cannot compromise our faith. Like the Corinthians, we cannot go after another God. We cannot choose the idols of the world. Our time, our love, our worship, our thoughts, these all belong to Jesus Christ. Let Him be Lord of your life. Give yourself fully to Him, because He has given Himself fully for you. He has died to make you His own. That's how much He loves you. So let us love Him and Him alone. So first, we don't compromise our faith. And second, we don't compromise our principles. Paul goes on to describe his way of life, the principles that he lives by, which were coming under attack by these false teachers. Essentially, he says, he's not going to change that. He's living how God wants him to live, and he's not going to compromise to be accepted by these teachers, to fit in, to gain anyone's approval. He will hold fast to the principles that God has given him to live by. There's two main examples that he gives us. First, he talks about his speaking skills. Verse 5. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. First of all, as a side note, yes, these false teachers were unironically calling themselves super apostles. That tells you their opinion of themselves. It wasn't enough to be a lowly, plain old apostle. They were a tier above Paul, Peter, John, James, everyone else. We've pointed out before that the speaking skills were very important to these teachers. In their eyes, it was what made them apostles in the first place. These guys were classically trained orators and rhetoricians. They specialized in delivering moving speeches that could stir up emotions, evoke tears and laughter and anger at just the right time, that used flowery and beautiful language, and that were delivered with poise, authority, and confidence. These guys were masters at their craft. Paul never questions that. But they were speakers first and preachers second. Really, the gospel was an excuse for them. They could just as well have been teaching Epicureanism or Neoplatonism. They wanted to have a captive audience to give them glory, and the church happened to be available. Because after all, the only teachers in Corinth were people like Paul, people who weren't enlightened as to the finer points of rhetoric. There was a lot of competition in the philosophical schools, but in the church, the market was wide open. So that's what these super apostles were doing. And Paul admits he is untrained as a speaker. He hadn't studied under the masters of oration like they had. He couldn't hold people captive with just the sound of his voice. He readily admits that. But what does he have? He says he has knowledge. He has the gospel. He knows the truth, and so he presents them with the truth and nothing more. He lets the word of God speak for itself. He resolves to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ crucified. He just teaches the scriptures and leaves the rest up to God. The false teachers couldn't do that. They were teaching a different Jesus, a different gospel. They were not teaching the truth, and so their teaching was ultimately empty. It was beautiful and flowery and pleasing to listen to, but it was meaningless. That's why Paul says he's not inferior to these super apostles. It didn't matter how beautiful their speeches were, because God wasn't working through them, because they weren't teaching the truth. Paul is not going to compromise on this point. Could Paul have gone and gotten classical training and learned to match these false teachers? I'm sure he could have. Paul was incredibly intelligent. He studied under Gamaliel. I'm sure if he applied himself, he could become an even better speaker than these super apostles. But he never did, because that wasn't what God wanted from him. God wanted him to present the gospel simply and plainly and let God do the rest of the work. It didn't matter if Paul could move people to tears by his beautiful words. It only mattered if the Holy Spirit moved people to tears by the word of God. Paul lived by the principle that his words did nothing, God's word did everything. He could have gained the praise and admiration of the false teachers and of the Corinthians if he gave in and became a hollow worldly teacher. He could have gotten glory and fame and wealth, but he refused to compromise on this principle. He humbly and simply presented the gospel. Then he goes on to talk about another one of his principles, which is to present the gospel free of charge. Verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. This principle differs from the first in that it was not commanded by God. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. He says, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, but I have not used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast." This principle was Paul's own choice, not a command of God. The other apostles did get their living from the gospel, but Paul chose not to. We know from Acts 18 that he worked as a tent maker. That was how he supported himself, so that he didn't need to take any money from the Corinthians when he was among them. And this principle was also causing Paul to be mocked. In that culture, it was degrading for philosophers and teachers to engage in manual work to supply their needs. It was a sign that you weren't a very good teacher, because either you didn't have enough students, or you couldn't charge your students enough for your teaching. Simply put, good teachers were paid for their teaching. Teachers who had to support themselves weren't very good. The super apostles no doubt took great pride in how much money they could exploit from the Corinthians. That was the whole reason that they came there, after all. It was a job. But Paul didn't live like that. He uses some exaggeration when he asks them if he committed a sin by doing this. Of course it wasn't a sin, but the false teachers would probably have the Corinthians think that it was. And he also says that even when he did need money above and beyond what he could provide for himself, he got it from other more established congregations, like from Philippi in Macedonia. He did everything in his power to make sure that the Corinthians received the gospel for free. Paul could easily have started asking the Corinthians for money, and he would have gained the respect of the false teachers, and his life would have gotten a whole lot easier. All he had to do was compromise on his principles, but he refused to do so. He ends verse 9 by saying that he will continue doing this, and then he goes on to say in verse 10, "As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Paul will not compromise on this principle. Even though God has given him the right to do so, he will not ask for money because he's committed to living life in this way. He stands by his principles even when it's hard. You can imagine how much of a thorn this was in the false teachers' sides. Here they are, clearly trying to pinch every penny out of the Corinthians, while Paul comes and does all of his work for free. He was making them look greedy. That's why they were so eager to attack him on this. They wanted him to come off of his moral high ground and start demanding money just like them. As Paul puts it, they wanted to be equal in the things they boasted about. But that plan didn't work, because Paul wouldn't budge. So since they couldn't silence his boasting, they took another approach and suggested that it was because Paul didn't love the Corinthians. That's why he wouldn't take their money. The false teachers took their money because they loved them so much. Paul answers that charge very simply in verse 11. Of course he loves them. He says, God knows I do. He's doing this precisely because he loves them. He wants the truth to be free. With both his speaking skills and his decision to preach the gospel for free, it would have been easy for Paul to compromise. He would have been accepted and even praised by the false teachers. He would have won admiration and glory from the Corinthians. He would have lived a rich and comfortable life. But instead, he stood by his principles, both the principles that God had given him and the principles that he chose for himself. He was committed to living right, even when it was hard, and even when it would cost him. Living by our principles will cost us as well. Humility might mean getting passed over for a promotion. Evangelism might cost us friends. Holiness might mean missing out on things that we really want to do. Integrity will cost us. In fact, Satan will make sure that it does. There will be a cost to living according to God's word. And we have two options. We can compromise and gain the approval of the world and be accepted and live the life that we want. Or we can take the harder path, remain true to our principles, and gain the approval of God. We may be the only one taking that path. It may lead to ridicule, mockery, ostracization. It certainly did for Paul. Paul was setting an example for the Corinthians and for us by refusing to compromise even when the cost was high. He knew the principles he lived by. He knew the way of life that God had asked him, and he lived it out no matter what. It is always better to stand on the word of God, even if it means standing alone. Amen. So first, we don't compromise our faith. Second, we don't compromise our principles. And finally, and more briefly, Paul talks about the danger of compromise. Why was compromise so bad in the first place? He goes on to say, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That is the danger of compromise. Satan's attacks are seldom obvious. He doesn't attack the fortress at the front gates. He sneaks in through the sewers. He uses deception. He warps our perspective. He gets us to take one small step at a time. In Corinth, he was doing that through the false teachers. They didn't seem like bad people. Exactly the opposite. They were charming, charismatic, likable. They seemed like they wanted the best for the Corinthians. But they were presenting another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus. The Corinthians' very souls were at stake, but it didn't seem like it. There was no indication of the true danger they were in. That's how Satan works. That's why compromise is so dangerous. It didn't seem like a big deal. It never does. That's why Satan uses these tactics. He will tell us exactly what we want to hear. He will lure us out one small compromise at a time. He will be waging war against our very souls, but it will seem like there's no danger at all. The only solution is to stand our ground. We must stand firm on the word of God and not compromise. First, we don't compromise our faith. Our God is a jealous God. He loves you so much that he wants you all for himself. He does not want to share your heart with anything else. And so we seek more and more to get rid of any distractions and give all of our love to him. And second, we don't compromise on our principles. We live out our faith even when it costs us. We have been betrothed to Jesus Christ, and he is coming back. When he does, we will be united with him forever. As we wait for that day, let us live out the example that Paul has set for us. We serve a God who loves us so much that he is jealous for our affections. He gave his all for us, so let us give our all for him.